Please turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. If your Bible has the little notation at the beginning of the psalm, it reads a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This psalm was specifically written by David to express his remorse and his repentance for what he had done. Since we dealt with that last week, it's appropriate for us to look at this psalm today. Sinners in the hands of a merciful God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for its impact upon our lives. Thank you that David was willing to be so repentant for what he had done and to call upon you for your forgiveness and your mercy. Give us hearts like David, for it appears that sin is inevitable in our lives. Teach us how to be honest about that with you. As we study this passage of your word, I pray for your help and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, 1 through 7, the prophet Nathan told King David a story. It sounded like a very real thing, a rich man and a poor man. The rich man ate the poor man's only pet lamb and fed it to his guest, instead of using one of his own many lambs. David became very angry with this rich man. He was ready to severely punish him, even beyond what the law called for. And then Nathan told David that he was the rich man in the story, and he was guilty of having Uriah killed so that he could take his wife. His one and only wife. David was immediately convicted and confessed, saying in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. Initially, David tried to get away with it. He tried to cover it up, but the guilt was too much. And so David wrote this psalm, Psalm 51, to express his remorse for what he had done. First of all, we must be honest with ourselves regarding sin. Verse 6 in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. The inward parts refers to the inside of a person, not what we say, not what we do, but what we think without saying it, and how we feel about things in our hearts. Remember that God's word is very revealing about what's on the inside of us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. God desires truth to prevail in our hearts for our own sakes. He knows what is in there. For our own sakes, we need to be honest with ourselves. And if truth is not there, we need to acknowledge it. And so David did, verse 3. For I acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. The truth was that David had sinned. And it was very important for him to acknowledge it. Truth in the inward parts is not only thinking about the wonderful truths of the Word of God, but truth on the inward parts is also about being honest with God and honest with ourselves about the true condition of our lives. When you get up in the morning, first thing you do, you look at yourself in the mirror. You haven't quite gotten the sleep from your eyes. You haven't washed your face. You haven't combed your hair. For the ladies, you haven't put any of the glitter on. You can see yourself as you really are. Well, that's external. But what God wants you to do is the same thing on the inside. To see yourself as you really are. And if it is not what it should be, He wants truth to prevail. And for you to be honest and say, yes, I sinned. I did it. After being honest with ourselves, then we must be honest with God. In verse 4, he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Our sins are not simply human offenses that can be patched up with, I'm sorry. Our sins are transgressions against God himself. And so we must be honest, not only about what we have done, but why we have done it. He says in verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I have not only sinned, I am a sinner from birth. It is part of my nature that I inherited from Adam. I have both sinned, and I am a sinner. And so let's be honest about our true condition. First of all, we are dirty. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. If I need to be cleaned, then I'm not clean. Something is dirty. He says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I need to be washed because sin has made me spiritually dirty. Secondly, we are broken. Verse 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, these bones have not been physically broken. But remember, verse 6, we're talking about our inward parts. The internal person as opposed to the external person. Conviction for sin that comes from God has the effect on our inner person that makes us feel this similar effect of broken bones. This is inward pain because of sin. Psalm 38, hold your place here. We just look at a couple of verses over here in Psalm 38. Psalm 38, verse 3, where David says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. And in verse 8, he says, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. It describes these sensations, these internal sensations, these emotional, spiritually emotional sensations that we have on the inside because of guilt. There is this brokenness. And we sin because there's something wrong with our spirit. Notice in verse 10 of Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, and O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If I need a right spirit, then there's something wrong with my spirit. All sin is a spiritual problem and needs a spiritual solution. Psychology seeks to change the way a person thinks. But correcting sin in my life takes more than thoughts. It takes a change in a person's internal being. It goes to the very heart of the matter. Create in me a clean heart. And sin causes a breach in our fellowship with God. Notice in verse 11 of Psalm 51, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The presence of God is a most important commodity, a most precious commodity in our lives. We in the New Testament have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the permanent presence of God in our lives. In the Old Testament, the saints did not have this. But even today, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it is possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. And according to 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it's possible for us to quench the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we do not have the sensation of fellowship with God. But that's what he wants. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Think about the presence of God in your life and how you can personally commune with him. Some weeks ago, a couple of our young ladies sang a song about our quiet time with the Lord, how important it is to have that moment where it's just you and God. And to sense his presence. And to sense the wonderful peace between us. In verse 6 here of 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. David did not want to lose that sense of fellowship with God, and so he pleaded, please, don't take your presence away from me. We must be honest about our accountability to God. Verse 1 of Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God. Acknowledging that he was accountable to God. If he needed God's mercy, it was because of his accountability to God. God is the only one that can give us the mercy that we need. I can't get away with this. I am brought into account, and God, I need your mercy. And repentance will come when we accept that accountability to God. Verse 1 continues, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, we want to be forgiven by the mercy of God, and we ought to want that instead of trying to get away with our sin. And our honesty will bring down the mercy of God. Oh, that mercy that he refers to here in verse 1. He says, blot out my transgressions. The word blot out is a simple concept of erasing something. Now, those of us of my generation understand this word erase. We used to write with pencils that had erasers on the top of them. Wasn't it irritating when an eraser wore down so much you couldn't erase anymore? But even with those erasers, when they were in good shape, sometimes it left smudges, didn't it? It's so simple now on computers. You just highlight something, push a button, and it's gone. Once in a while when I'm typing away one of my sermons, for some reason, I don't know what I do, but all of a sudden a whole section is highlighted, and the next thing I know, it's deleted. I'm so thankful for that undo button. But you know what? God doesn't use an undo button. When he erases it, it's gone. The mercy of God can wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and my sin. He says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly, it says it's thoroughly, you know. It's the old English spelling of the word. Not hard to understand. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. completely, entirely. The way my wife used to do spring house cleaning. I mean, she pulled out the refrigerator, she pulled out the stove, she pulled out the washer and dryer, and I don't even know how she did that because I don't think I could do that. It's such back in a cubbyhole. If there was a speck of dirt anywhere, she could find it. If there is a speck of sin anywhere in our lives, the mercy of God can take care of it. If we're willing to be honest with God and acknowledge our transgressions, He will erase them, and it doesn't matter how much transgression there is. It doesn't matter how far deeply it is rooted in the recesses of our lives. The mercy of God can find it and erase it. He says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop." Hyssop was the plant that the Israelites used in the original Passover in Exodus chapter 12. Remember when they were instructed to kill the Passover lamb, take the blood. They were to use a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood and sprinkle it on the doorpost, on the top, and on each side. I think David is thinking about that. For when God saw the blood, He passed over. David says, "I know you can purge me with hyssop so that my life will no longer be affected by your wrath." And the mercy of God can turn our brokenness into joy and gladness. Verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." In spite of the effect of the conviction of sin, which I have felt internally, I can be granted the privilege of overcoming that sensation with the sensations of joy and gladness. And joy, so distinct from happiness, particularly is an internal sensation. Rejoicing is the outward expression of joy, but the biblical concept of joy is something I sense on the inside. It is the opposite of the sensation that comes from guilt. It is when the mercy of God is applied to my life and I am thoroughly cleansed so that I have on the inside of me this sensation of joy that replaces the guilt. And he says in verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins." When God hides His face from our sins, it means He will no longer look at them. God says, "I've forgiven them, so I can't see them anymore. I just can't see them. What sin? It's forgiven. I can't see it. It's gone." Verse 10, "Created me a clean heart and renewing me a right spirit." God actually works on our insides to remove those intents of sin and replaces them with the intent of pleasing God. And He restores our fellowship so that He does not, in verse 11, cast us away from His presence. He does not quench the spirit within us. In verse 12, he restores us to the joy of our salvation and upholds us with his free spirit, which is an expression of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that it is totally free. We have not quenched him. We have not grieved him. The Holy Spirit is free to actively work in our lives. An honesty with God about our sin, resolved by God's mercy, then will allow us to return to serving God. Verse 13, then when all of this has transpired, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When we learn from our experience with sin, our experience with confession, our experience with the mercy and forgiveness of God and God's restoration of our lives with him in fellowship, it makes us able to help others go through this process. We can testify to those who are feeling guilty about their sin, what it means to be honest with ourselves about being a sinner and honest with God about what we have done. We can testify about how God is so willing to forgive and apply his mercy to our lives, and we can actually help other people experience what we have when we have learned to be honest with God about our sin. And then something happens to our mouth. Verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, O Lord. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. We've talked about what God does on the inside of us to correct things. And now, when all of that is corrected and the inside is the way it ought to be with God, he says something ought to come out. My tongue shall sing aloud. There's no whisper. I actually want people to hear my testimony. I sinned and God forgave me. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. Say it. Say it out loud. Thank you, God, for forgiving me for my sin. Say it so that other people can hear it. And then comes your personal devotion to the Lord. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God. Outward religious expressions, yes, God ordered them for the Israelites in the Old Testament, but God was not satisfied with those things done by men. He wanted to see something from our hearts. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. He wanted to see you being honest with yourself on the inside. He wanted to see that you acknowledged in your heart that you know you're accountable to God. He wanted to see that you have genuine remorse for sinning against him. Let's be honest. Honest with ourselves. And honest with God. Only with honesty about our sin will the mercy of God ever be applied to our lives. And when the mercy of God is applied to our lives, it thoroughly deletes sin and makes us clean before God. It's a simple principle. You know it, but look at it on the page, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. and actually see what it says. It's a very simple principle. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to plead. You don't have to beg. You don't have to fall on the floor and roll around. You don't have to ask for forgiveness over and over and over and over again. All you have to do is one simple thing. Honestly confess. That's all it takes. Mean it from your heart. And every time, without fail, God will forgive and apply his mercy to your life. He will blot out your transgressions. He will wash you thoroughly. He will purge you with hyssop. He will turn your brokenness into joy and gladness. He will hide his face from your sin. He will create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit within you. He will restore you to fellowship with him. And he will restore you to the joy of his salvation. Just for this one simple thing, being honest with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. So simple. Sometimes we miss the simplest things. Help us to see how profound this simple principle is. And teach us to be honest first with ourselves about what we truly are and what we have actually done. And then help us to be honest with you so that we may not have to live with the sensation of guilt, but can live with the sensation of joy because your mercy has blotted out all our sin. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.